chapter 11. I'm going to read verse 1 and 2, which is the first part or paragraph of chapter 11, Nehemiah. And the rulers of the people dwelt at Jerusalem. The rest of the people also cast lots to bring one of 10 to dwell in Jerusalem, the holy city, and 9 parts to dwell in other cities. And the people blessed all the men that willingly offered themselves to dwell at Jerusalem. We began a look at Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1 through 8, 7 or so weeks ago, and have been expounding it and considering all that is contained within it, looking at verses 9 through 13, chapters 9 through 13, as they are in relation to the text passage that we began at. And in chapter 8, we considered the subject of respecting the word. I don't want to be repetitious or spend a lot of time. Last week I left you to connect the dots yourself. We'll connect the dots briefly tonight, this morning, because we're not going to be here again. This is the last message. But to make sure we understand the context of Nehemiah 8, we first of all considered the respecting the word, how respecting the word improves our relationship with God, improves our revelation of God. And when we improve our relationship with God and we have a better revelation of God, that results in our worshiping God. The worship of the word. As we worship God and we see God more clearly, we're reformed. We're changed. So we spoke on reformed by the word. Then we considered rejoicing in the word, the joy of the Lord, joying in God, joying in the Lord. Joying in the word is our strength. Last week, we looked at preaching the word, verse 8 of our text passage, laid before us a formula for expository preaching. We looked at the subject of expository preaching. As I see that 8th verse of chapter 8 defining it for us, taking a passage of Scripture, a particular passage of Scripture, beginning with the reading of that particular passage of Scripture, maybe even reading it more than once, then evaluating all that that passage of Scripture says to us circumstantially, historically, all that is said there in relationship to the subject at hand, then looking at that passage of Scripture and how it relates to us, what the Lord is trying to teach us in our present time. And today, we come to this passage in chapter 11, and the title of our thought is Volunteers. Volunteers for the word. Volunteers for the word. God uses volunteers. God desires people to be willing to serve, willing to obey, willing to yield to what His Word has to say. David said, "Is there not a cause?" Isaiah said, "Here am I, send me." Paul said, "What wilt thou have me to do?" Abraham went out, not knowing where God was taking him to, but he went out. Noah moved with fear and built an ark to the saving of his house. And on the examples go in Scripture that teach us God is looking for volunteers. God is looking for some willing servants. People who have a desire to please Him. People who have a want to in relationship to fulfilling the Scriptures. Not people who have a have to attitude or I've got to attitude. He's looking for people who have a want to attitude. In this passage of Scripture, as it springs forth from what is laid before us in chapter 8, deals with the subject of volunteers or the subject of some folks who were willing to be moved by the Word, willing to obey the Word, willing to keep the Word with the right attitude. This is the last piece. You got to get this. I said this last week, I believe. I'm going to say it again. You got to get it. This is the last piece of Israel's history that you find in the Old Testament. God has arranged the books of the Bible as He sees fit, and that's right, and that's perfect. But the history we're dealing with in the book of Nehemiah could easily be taken and placed after Malachi. Because we're talking about those days after they were returned to the land, and after the temple was rebuilt, and after the walls were rebuilt, and after the religious reforms were initiated there in our text passage of Nehemiah chapter 8. And it's when the temple is rebuilt, the wall is rebuilt, and now in this text today, Jerusalem is repopulated, that you're ushering in those 400 years of silence between the Old Testament and the coming of Jesus Christ. It can be said that at the end of Jeremiah, Israel's history, as far as the Old Testament record is concerned, is being suspended, and it's not going to pick up again for 400 years with the coming of Jesus Christ. And in this 11th chapter, you have these two verses at the beginning of it. Then you have what is pretty much a great big long list of names. Somebody I was reading yesterday, I think it was, or Friday, said something I said at the beginning of this. Nehemiah was a man who seemingly liked lists. He made a lot of lists. There's a lot of lists in the book of Nehemiah. There's a list of those who came back after the exile and after the dispersion by Babylon and Persia. You have a list of those who worked on the walls. You have those lists concerning the reading of the word in our text passage of chapter 8. And in Nehemiah chapter 11 is a list of those who volunteered to populate Jerusalem. I think it goes through to about verse 20 or so. Then there's a list concerning those who were going to populate the other cities. The people are being brought into the land and being restored to some semblance of being a people, leading up to those 400 years of silence and then the coming of Jesus Christ. And the fact that this list in chapter 11 exists teaches us so much about God's attitude towards willing servants. Most of the people listed in Nehemiah chapter 11, you've never heard of, I've never heard of, unless you've read and tried to go through the long list. Nothing is known about them, other than they're here on this list. As you read through this list of those who were going to populate Jerusalem, you find many who are listed by groups, by numbers, whose names don't even get mentioned, who were volunteers, who were willing to populate Jerusalem. And so our text passage of verse 1 and 2 of Nehemiah chapter 11 deals with the inhabiting of Jerusalem. Who's going to dwell at Jerusalem? As the city regathers and is reformed and is prepared to go forth, and those 400 years of silence are going to come upon them, who's going to live in the city? You got to keep in mind that the city has not been finished. The city does not have dwelling places. The temple's been rebuilt. The walls have been rebuilt. Maybe some other building has gone on. But you notice back in chapter 7 of Nehemiah, verse number 4, now the city was large and great, but the people were few therein, and the houses were not builded. They got the walls back up. The footprint, the walls that laid out the size of the city are in place. That work was finished. But it seems like much of what was going on inside Jerusalem, or that was going to go on inside of Jerusalem, had not yet really gotten off the ground. And we find reference to that stage in other of the prophets that we'll not have the time to consider. So this was a shell of a city. Just the outline of a city. And verse number 1 and 2 of our text shows us who's going to dwell there. Keep the setting in your mind. Keep it in your mind. The work that was in front of those who were going to dwell in that city. They weren't moving into the promised land like they did when the Lord first gave it to them, all fully developed and ready for their inhabitation. It had been destroyed and leveled, uninhabitable. Walls had been rebuilt, the temple had been rebuilt, but the city was a mess. What's the big deal about who dwells, who was going to dwell in Jerusalem? Verse number 1 explains to us what the big deal is. They were deciding who was going to dwell in Jerusalem. And how is Jerusalem described? The holy city. We're talking about the holy city. It's a big deal because we're talking about Jerusalem. It's a big deal because we're talking about the holy city. It's a big deal because we're talking about Jerusalem, which housed what? Which housed the temple. In fact, some of the walls of the city were a part of the temple that was rebuilt. God needed people. I use that phrase cautiously, and I say it within the confines of Scripture and what I understand about Scripture. I know God doesn't really ever need. But Jerusalem is in a situation where God needed people. Living, breathing bodies to populate Jerusalem. And so our text lays before us who was going to populate Jerusalem. And the rulers of the people dwelt at Jerusalem. This undoubtedly would have included Nehemiah, Ezra, other religious leaders that had been brought back into the land, nobles, and whether. There's a list of some that made this other list up in chapter 7 again. We read verse number 4. Now the city was large and great, but the people were few therein, not very many people dwelling within the city. The houses weren't even built yet. And my God put it into mine heart in chapter 7 verse 5. To gather together the nobles and the rulers of and the people, that they might be reckoned by genealogy, and I found a register of the genealogy of them which came up at the first and found written therein. These are the children of the providence that went up out of the captivity and of those that had been carried away, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away and came again to Jerusalem and to Judah, every one into his city. And then you find another one of Nehemiah's lists. So the rulers of the people, whatever that included, they dwelt in Jerusalem. And this teaches us that volunteers, that's what they would have been as the population that made up Jerusalem. Volunteers have to be willing to lead by example. Nehemiah, Ezra, the others who were rulers and elders of the people, they couldn't expect anybody to dwell in Jerusalem if they weren't going to dwell there themselves. A leader of men, leader or anybody who has a place of leadership in a church, must first of all lead by example. Leader can't expect people to do what they don't do themselves. So the rulers of the people, these volunteers, were willing to lead by example. Others were going to be asked to populate Jerusalem, and they set the example by populating Jerusalem with all of its hazards and dangers, all of its peculiar difficulties. The rulers of the people dwelt at Jerusalem. The rest of the people cast lots to bring 1 of 10 to dwell in Jerusalem, the holy city, and 9 parts to dwell in other cities. We look at this subject of casting lots. And most of the time, a lot of the time, we see casting lots as a form of gambling. We see casting lots like a form of throwing dice. But that's not what it was in the Bible. Casting lots was a way that the people had to find God's will. Back in chapter 10, verse 34, Nehemiah says, "And we cast lots among the priests, the Levites, and the people for the wood offering, to bring it into the house of our God after the houses of our fathers, at times appointed year by year, to burn up on the altar of the Lord of God, as it is written in the law." They cast lots to determine who was going to do this function. In verse number 34, when the church of the Lord found themselves in need of an apostle to take old, wretched, wicked Judas's place, how did they determine who was going to take Judas's place? Well, in Acts chapter 1, they cast lots. They cast lots. And they prayed, and they sought the Lord. And the lot fell to Matthias. So God identified Matthias as the one that was to take Judas's office. And the will of God was determined by the casting of lots. This teaches us, as we look at our passage of Scripture this morning, that volunteers must be seeking to know God's will. Not your own will. Not somebody else's will. Not the world's will. But a volunteer must lead by example, be the right kind of a leader if he's in the role of leadership, or they're in the role of leadership. And a true volunteer, a good volunteer, must be committed to seeking God's will. What does God want? Who does God want to dwell in Jerusalem? We'll decide by casting lots, and we'll take every 10th man to dwell in the city. It was critical that God's will be sought. We don't need to be motivated by feelings or emotions when it comes to volunteering or willingly serving the Lord. We need to be moved by what's God's will. What's God's will? Verse number 1 says, "The rest of the people, after the rulers of the people are identified as dwelling in Jerusalem, the rest of the people cast lots. They cast lots for the purpose of bringing 1 out of every 10 person or persons to dwell in Jerusalem." And verse number 2 says, "And the people blessed all the men that willingly offered themselves to dwell at Jerusalem." We're not seeing a bunch of disconnected people. The rulers of the people dwelt at Jerusalem. Then the rest of those who were going to populate Jerusalem were determined by the casting of lots by 1 out of every 10 moving into Jerusalem. And once those lots were cast and the one was identified that was to be the 1 out of that 10, You know what was required? Obedience. They had to be willing to obey God's commands. This is the system. 1 out of every 10. We're going to cast lots. 1 out of every 10 is going to dwell in Jerusalem. Well, if it fell to you, what if you didn't want to? As far as I can tell, there's no indication of binding here that you couldn't say no, or you didn't want to, or it was too big of a price. Once you were identified as 1 out of the 10 that were going to occupy, you had to want to. You got to want to serve the Lord. You have to want to obey. You have to want to volunteer. Verse number 1 says, they cast lots to bring 1 of 10 to dwell in Jerusalem, the holy city. The holy city. They were going to move into Jerusalem. Wherever they were living now, wherever they were dwelling now, we're not told specifically. But it is obvious that they weren't dwelling in Jerusalem when the lots were cast. They had to be willing and obedient to move into Jerusalem, and it involved a moving in to populate Jerusalem. Without being too melodramatic, that required them leaving home. That required them moving to Jerusalem. Jerusalem is an unfinished city, a dangerous city. It is the holy city. There's a stricter life required of those who dwell in Jerusalem than those who dwell in other cities. Jerusalem is where the temple is. If you're going to dwell in Jerusalem, the rules are a lot stricter. You can get away with a lot less in Jerusalem than you can 100 miles away from town. Kind of want to ask the question at this time, as you evaluate your own life, what is God asking you to give up? What is God asking you to sacrifice? To be a volunteer? To serve Him willingly? They had to be willing to sacrifice. They had to be willing to be uncomfortable. This was not a city of modern proportions filled with nice, luxurious places to live. It was a very dangerous place. Jerusalem would still have been the target of all enemies, and all attacks would have come again against Jerusalem, not the outlying areas or some smaller insignificant city. They had to be willing to sacrifice. They had to be willing to be uncomfortable. And God doesn't tell us how many years it took them to make Jerusalem look like a city. No indication is given in Scripture. We read there in chapter 7, the houses weren't finished yet. Dwelling places weren't finished yet. The place had been leveled, so not much at all had been done. They were moving into a work in progress, or a work just initiated. God speaks to you, God speaks to me, God calls us to our Jerusalems. Are we willing? Are we volunteers, desiring? Are we willing to give up what God has called us to give up? Then the last point, volunteers had to be willing to lead by example. If they were a leader of the people, they had to be committed to seeking God's will. They had to be willing to obeying God's commands when the lot fell to them. They had to be willing to sacrifice and be uncomfortable. And they had to be willing to serve without any glory at all. As I told you, chapter 11 is a great big long list of people none of us know. But God knew them and God had their names recorded. But they were never men of renown. They were never men who were famous, well known, great men. They were men who were called men of valor because they moved and were willing to move to Jerusalem. They were notable not for their great heroic endeavors, but they were notable for their devotion to the mundane, the routine, to the work God had called them to. A volunteer who wants glory should look for something else to do. Somebody who is going to serve, whether be the Lord or serve in any other capacity anywhere else, who's only going to do it for the notoriety, should look for something else to do. These folks were being called to be unknown. They were being called to just trust that God keeps good record books and God will reward them accordingly. Like in the New Testament, the example is given of the Pharisees. They do all that they do to be noticed by men. And being noticed by men is their reward. But we're not to be like the Pharisees who do anything to be noticed by men and are only going to do what we do if we're noticed by men and if we get recognition. We're not to be like the Pharisees. We're to do everything as before the Lord and do it as before the Lord, even if and most likely when nobody notices. If you're only going to serve the Lord for the glory and the recognition, find something else to do. Again, I repeat, these men that were going to occupy Jerusalem were volunteers for the word, volunteers to the word, volunteers to the Lord. Praise God, He keeps track when nobody else notices us. Let us still serve the Lord, though nobody notices us. Came across this quote yesterday. Try to get it right by reading it. Never underestimate the importance of simply being physically present in the place where God wants you. That's a mouthful. Never underestimate the importance of simply being physically present in the place where God wants you. Whether you're noticed or not, whether you're appreciated or not, whether anybody ever says anything about it or not, whether you're the doorkeeper or the toilet cleaner or whatever it is you do, and nobody ever takes notice of it. Don't underestimate the importance of it. Nobody was really going to take notice of these 1 out of 10 that were going to populate Jerusalem. They weren't going to be on any great list of mighty men like those that went with David and men who fought great battles. Their task was too routine, too mundane. Came across something else yesterday as I was reading. This man made this statement. Nehemiah tithed. Get this. Nehemiah tithed the people into Jerusalem. One out of every 10%. So the population of Jerusalem was tithed into their address. I thought of this question. What if I had the power? What if this church had the power to tithe 10% of the membership of Faith Baptist Church to be somewhere else, to do something else? How willing would you be? If we were in a situation similar to what Nehemiah and them were facing, and 10% of the church was going to be relocated, was going to be moved, was going to be changed, was going to have to take steps that were going to be unpopular and uncomfortable, how many volunteers would be mustered? See, a lot of times, that's the way churches were started. Some of the church history that you find coming to our country were groups of people that were sent out from a church across the ocean. Or sometimes, churches that were established on this continent, the whole congregation came over. Nehemiah tithed the people into Jerusalem. What if we had the power to do that today and say, well, we're going to start a church 50 miles from here, and one out of every 10 members of Faith Baptist Church have to go. It's the will of the Lord. Unfair question. Would you be a volunteer? Would you be willing? It's an unfair question because I can't get the right answer. I don't know. I'd like to know that about every one of you. If in this situation, every point that we've made today can be made in application to the Lord's church. Those who are leaders in any form or fashion in one of the Lord's churches needs to lead by example. Every member of the Lord's churches are volunteers, should be willing to be where they are, what they're doing. Every member of one of the Lord's churches should be committed to knowing God's will and accepting God's will even when it's not in line with ours. Every member of every one of the Lord's churches must be willing to obey God's commands. They must be willing to sacrifice. They must be willing to be uncomfortable. They must be willing to serve without glory. So respect the Word of God. The way it was respected there in chapter 8, verse 1 through 8. By respecting the Word of God, you'll have a better relationship and a better revelation of God. And the better you see God, the more you're going to want to worship Him. And the more you worship Him, the more you see how insignificant you are. And you'll be reformed, you'll be changed. Just as was preached during our revival. When you see God in the Word, You can't help but be reformed if you're one of his people. Joy in the word. That's where our strength is. Let us preach the word and make exposition of God's word. Reading the word and extracting from it everything humanly possible from it. As we respect the word and all these other things are brought to pass, God help us to be willing servants of the word. God help us to be willing to serve without any glory, any notice, any notoriety at all. Let's stand.